Let's turn together to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. We're reading from the first verse, Luke chapter 13, and verse number 1. And I want to speak this evening upon a crooked life made straight. A crooked life made straight. And the little portions round about the middle of the chapter, but we're going to read from verse number 1. A crooked life made straight. Let's read from the first verse, Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig it about and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman, which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. And then therefore come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious and inspired truth to all of our hearts. Verse 11, Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift herself. Then verse 13, And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. A crooked life made straight. Let's still our hearts together, please, before the Lord, asking for his help. And Christian, will you pray, not just now, but throughout the meeting, pray that the word of God will have free course and be glorified. Pray that the Savior might be exalted this evening. And pray that hearts will be spoken to and blessed under the sound of God's truth. We'll pray together. Father, tonight we rejoice in thy love. God loved a world of sinners lost. Ruined by the fall, salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thine arm might be made bare, that, Lord God, thou wilt reach down and speak to hearts. We pray, Lord, O God, in this meeting for the call of God and for the touch of the Master in the lives of people, O God. Maybe people tonight, Lord, and their lives are just crooked and twisted and, Lord, just a mass of loose ends, O God, and maybe no order. And we just ask in the Saviour's name that thou wilt grant, O God, that there will be those whom the Lord will straighten out and touch, that they might stand up and see the Saviour face to face. Father, I confess my need and I pray for help. Fill me, Lord, with thy Spirit. Glorify thy Son. Speak to hearts and extend thy kingdom. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. It's my conviction this evening that there is absolutely no situation in life that God cannot sort out. Maybe there's somebody here this evening and you're in the middle of something and you just can't see a way out of it. You've maybe made shipwreck and there's problems in your home, there's problems in your family, there's problems in your individual life. Maybe your mind just turmoiled with all sorts of thoughts and doubts and fears and worries. And you really feel tonight that there's no way that crooked situation can be made straight or sorted out. But we have a God tonight that specializes in impossibilities. Maybe with men your situation is impossible. But with God, nothing shall be impossible, for nothing is too hard for Almighty God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, we read these words concerning the coming of the Messiah into the world. It says, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Similar thoughts in Isaiah 42 and verse 16. The Lord says, concerning the day of the Savior's kingdom, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. And so we can say with absolute assurance and absolute confidence this evening that regardless of how tangled a situation may be in a person's life, or in a person's home, and in a person's family, a person's individual circumstances, my Savior tonight is able to make the crooked path straight. The Savior Himself re-echoed these exact words in Luke chapter 3, verse 5, saying that He would make the crooked path straight. He can handle every situation in life. The God who created all things by the word of His power out of nothing, who knows the end from the beginning, is able to sort out all the tangled mess that lies in between. Maybe you can't even see how things could possibly work out, but that's not for us to know. God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do just what no other could do. And not only can God sort out crooked situations, but the Savior is undoubtedly able to straighten out crooked lives and crooked people. If we're honest tonight, by nature, we're all bent, we're twisted, we're crooked. And yet whenever we read the Word of God, we see many men, many women that were crooked, maybe in their minds, maybe in their thinking, maybe in their lives, in their dealings with other people. And yet the Lord in mercy came and He straightened out lives that were crooked. I think of Zacchaeus. Was there ever a businessman as crooked and as twisted as Zacchaeus was? A man that was dishonest, a man that got his wealth by dishonest gain. And yet the day that he met the Lord just straightened him out. In a moment of time, his thinking was straightened, his heart was straightened, and his life followed suit, and it was straightened as well. And that crooked man was made straight. I think of King Manasseh, a king that sat on Israel's throne, and yet he was crooked. Dishonest, filled with all sorts of vices, desires after hell itself. The Word of God tells us that He caused His own children to pass through the valley of Hinnom. That is to say, he caused them to pass through the fire, offered them up in sacrifice to the heathen deities. And you know, if we're honest tonight, there's probably few of us that would ever seek to have mercy upon a man like Manasseh. But yet the Lord came and straightened out that crooked life. I think of the harlot Rahab, a woman who had a terrible reputation in the city in which she lived, a woman whose life was filled with shame. And there's many women like her in Scripture, and men as well. And yet again, the Lord just came and he took an impossible situation. He took a life that everybody had given up on, and the Lord straightened out that crooked life. So it was with the prodigal son and many, many others. You see, folks, tonight, man by nature is crooked. Man by nature is twisted. Man by nature is all wrong with God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 5, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. That's what God said about his own people growing up there in Deuteronomy in the wilderness. He says they're a crooked generation. These people are bent and they're twisted, and by nature they're crooked. The Word of God also makes it clear that man's ways are crooked. Proverbs 2 and verse 15, whose ways are crooked and they are froward, out of sorts, not straight in their paths. And then again, the book of Isaiah, chapter 59 and verse number 8, the way of peace they know not, there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. So man is crooked in his nature. Man is crooked in his pathways. Man is crooked in his dealings with others. Man is crooked in his relationship with God. We are dealing, folks, with a crooked, crooked society. A crooked world. There's a little nursery rhyme. I can't remember the words of it, but you might remember it. There was a crooked man, and he lived in a crooked house, and there was a crooked path, and there was a crooked fence, and a crooked gate, and a crooked style. And everything about that nursery rhyme just speaks about what we are by nature. Our homes, our lives, our families, our surroundings are all crooked. And we ourselves are crooked, and it just seems normal that things aren't right. But yet here in the book of Luke, we have this wonderful true story of a crooked woman. And she came one day into the synagogue where the Lord was, and the Lord, in a moment of time, immediately, the Bible says, as soon as the Lord touched this lady, her crooked life was made straight. And we have a God tonight that can do it again and again and again for anyone that will come by faith and respond to the invitation of the gospel. And we'll just take God at his word and say, well, I'm going to come. And once the Lord touches you and embraces you, he'll straighten out all those crooked things that you could never deal with before. Now, if you look at verse number 10 of Luke chapter 13, it says concerning the Savior, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. You see, whenever the Sabbath day came, whenever the Lord's day came around, where was the Savior? He was in God's house. And that's very important. Because it's oftentimes, whenever we're in God's house, that's where the Lord is. And the Lord led by example, and many of God's people would do well to follow his example, and if at all possible, on the Lord's day, to be in the Lord's house. And that day, in that synagogue, it also says in verse 11, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. And where was she? She was in God's house as well. She was in the synagogue. Now, this crooked woman, despite her condition, would nevertheless give many professing Christians today a red face. 18 years. This woman was bent over. 18 years this woman couldn't straighten herself out. 18 years this woman struggled, but on the Sabbath day she was found in God's house. That's a humbling thing, isn't it? You know, so often it's those old people that love the Lord, And maybe their bodies are racked with pain and they're broken and there's infirmity there and there's sickness there. But by fair means or foul, they will be found in God's house. While many others go to the beach, go to the ice cream parlors, or sitting in front of their televisions. And I'll tell you, this wee woman, whoever she was, whatever her name was, whatever her age was, she would have put many religious people to shame because she was found in God's house. And whenever she's in God's house and the Lord's in God's house, they meet together and her crooked life is made straight. And he can do exactly the same for you. Now, I just want to say a few simple things about this wonderful story this evening. If you look at verse 11, it speaks about this woman's chronic infirmity. There was a chronic infirmity, something that wasn't going to go away. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself. Her chronic infirmity, now notice its description. Luke, it was obviously the writer of this gospel, that's why it's called the Gospel of Luke. Sometimes people say to me, who wrote the Bible? You ever get people that say that? Sure, we don't even know who wrote it. And to me, that is often proof positive that they've never even opened the Bible. Because I'll let you into a secret this evening. The man that wrote the book of Luke was Luke. And Matthew was the man that wrote the book of Matthew. And Mark was the man that wrote the book of Mark. And John was the one that wrote the book of John. And if you were to open your Bible in Genesis, it would often say the first book of Moses, which is called Genesis. So the Bible tells us that Moses wrote Genesis. The Bible tells us that Solomon wrote Proverbs. The Bible tells us that David wrote many of the Psalms. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. And all the prophets put their names to the books that they wrote. So there's no secrets about the people who wrote the books of the Bible. And here we have the Gospel of Luke, and it's written by Luke, the beloved physician. Luke's a doctor. Luke speaks in medical terms, and I'm sure if Luke had wanted to, he could have gone into a lot more detail about what this woman's condition was. He just said she had a spirit of infirmity. The word infirmity, it denotes some sort of physical impairment, some sort of bodily weakness, and he gives its description. He says she was bowed together. She could in no wise lift herself. That is to say, she couldn't lift her head up. She was bent over. And it goes on to say that in verse 13, she was made straight. So her body was crooked. Her body wasn't straight. She was bowed together. And she couldn't lift herself. And it was a chronic illness, glaringly obvious to every single onlooker, if their eyes were open, that there's something wrong with this woman. There's something not right. It could not be hid. And folks, tonight it's glaringly obvious, if we're honest tonight and we look at this world and this society and this town that we live in, if we look at our own lives and we look at our own homes, it's glaringly obvious that there is something radically wrong and crooked and twisted and not straight about this world that we're living in. Can't be hid. We can try and hide it if we desire. We can cover up what we are. We often say a smile covers a lot, and generally it does for a short space of time whenever we rub shoulders on the Lord's Day and we come in and out of God's house and we put on our Sunday bests and we have our faces washed and we're clean and we're tidy and we smile at one another and we greet one another and maybe we're trying to hide what really is there below the surface. That which is crooked. That which we cannot straighten out ourselves. And maybe at the back of that, there's a home that's exactly the same. And there's children, and there's grandchildren, and there's marriage relationships, and brothers and sisters, and there's situations in the workplace and in the community. And they affect us all, and we can try and cover them up, and we can try and gloss over them, and we can try and act confident and ooze with pride and have a semblance of morality about us. But we can't hide from God what we really are. You see, this woman's condition was glaringly obvious to all people, and our condition before a holy God is open and naked before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You see, the Lord alone knows tonight how crooked and how twisted we really are. I love the story of Jacob in Scripture. one of the patriarchs. Some skeptics would say, well, your God mustn't be much of a God if he calls himself the God of Jacob, because Jacob was a liar. Jacob's name, in fact, means supplanter, which just really means one who was a twister, one who was cantankerous, one who was crooked. And they'll say, your God describes himself as being the God of Jacob. That's right, he does. But he's also the God of Israel. Because whenever God found Jacob, he didn't leave Jacob the same. He met with him and he changed him and he straightened out Jacob's life. And whenever I look at Jacob, I see myself, I see crookedness, I see twistedness. I see somebody who is bent on lies and bent on deceit and bent on getting as much as he can out of the vulnerable. That's what we're like, folks, by nature. We might try and cover it up as Jacob did, but that's what we really are. And yet my God tonight is not ashamed to be called the sinner's friend. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. What a wonderful truth this is, that this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, and he's able to take a Simon and make him into a Peter. He's able to take a Jacob and make him into an Israel. He's able to take a Saul and make him into a Paul. He never throws the clay away. That's what we're trying to say. He takes that which is crooked and he straightens it out. And maybe tonight, as you see this woman's chronic infirmity, you see its description, she was crooked, and you're honest, you say, well, you know, if I'm honest, that's me. I'm not all that straight, you know. As far as God's law is concerned, and I look at the standard that God sets in the Sermon on the Mount, and the requirements that God set at Mount Sinai, and I look at the one who stood in the Mount of Olives and was crucified in Mount Calvary, and I see the straight furrow that he plowed, as straight as an arrow, and I stand beside that, all I can see is my crooked and cantankerous ways. Some of us are so crooked that we could hide behind a corkscrew. This woman's chronic infirmity, its description, but notice as well its depth. This was something that was deep-rooted. It says that she was bowed together. That literally means that she was bent double. She could not look up. She was bent double. This woman was just bent low and she couldn't lift her head. You see, her little world was just really a circle of maybe a diameter of 3 or 4 feet. She could only see her immediate ground that was round about her. She couldn't lift herself up. She couldn't lift her head. Wonder tonight, is that you? You can only see your immediate circumstances and you can't lift yourself up and you can't lift your head, and this goes deep, and maybe this evening you find it difficult to look up. And like the psalmist in Psalm 42, you can say, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? My soul is cast down within me. And you feel tonight no man cares for my soul. And every single day is a chore for you to even try and lift your head. You can't do it. You're bowed down, and this is deep. Evidently, this was something that was bringing a great level of bondage into your life. Because in verse 12 it said the Lord had to loose her. She was bound, and she was bent over. This was the dominating thing in her life. It was something that was in entire control of her. It affected absolutely everything. It affected the way she thought. It affected the way she walked. It affected the way she lived. She was just a crooked woman. Her life was crooked. And she was subject to it, just as man is to his own sin. And it goes deep, doesn't it? Sin goes deep. It's not just something that's external, but it's something that's deep within the human heart. And it's grounded in there. And we're rooted and grounded in bitterness. And in the bond of iniquity, the Bible says, that just means we're bound by our own sin. You say tonight, preacher, I'm not bound by my sin. I can remember years ago sitting in the Presbyterian church that I grew up in, and I don't remember very much about what the preacher said, but I can remember on one occasion he addressed the congregation, and he was speaking about sin, and he talked about an animal caught in a snare, and he said, "You are ensnared by your sin." And I'll tell you, there was something that day that rose up within me, and I was so angry that he said that. You're ensnared by your sin. You can't break free. It's got you, and you're bound by it. And I'll tell you, I was angry. That went against the grain of the flesh. Ensnared by sin. Maybe it was even the way that he said it. But you know, he was right. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in John 8:34 said that if you serve sin, you're the servant of sin. I could challenge you tonight to do an experiment. You try to break free from your sin. You say, "I could break free from it." Well, I challenge you to break free from it. You say, "I don't want to." And that's exactly, friend, where the snare is. It's within your will. Even if you had the power to break free from sin, you don't want to. Because your mind and your will and your spirit and your soul is all bound into this thing. And you have no desire to break free. You're bound by sin. Notice as well its duration. It says that she had this spirit of infirmity 18 years. Now that's a relatively long time. Sometimes looking back, now from my perspective, 18 years didn't seem as long as it did whenever I was maybe 13 or 14. 18 years seemed like a long time. But I look back and I think that it's about 18 years ago now since I left school. Almost 18 years, and it's gone quite quickly. But it speaks of the duration of this woman's condition. It was a long time. Maybe whenever this began to enter into her life and she began to become bent over and crooked, she held out the hope, well, maybe it'll go away. And then after a few months, she begins to think, this isn't going to change. I'm just getting worse. Every day's more difficult for me to get out of bed and to go about my duties. And for 18 years, perhaps she had resigned herself. This is how it's always going to be. Every day is going to be the same. Some of you tonight have been bound for a lot longer than 18 years. You've been without Christ, some of you, for a lot longer than that. And it may just be that you never intended it to be so long. You may be sat in meetings like this and you thought, you know, I'm going to get right with God someday. People all the time say exactly the same thing to me. You know, someday I'll come to your church. If I had a pound for every time I heard somebody say that, you know, I would be able to go on a nice holiday this summer and free of charge. And they always intend someday that they'll break free, but it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And then they maybe resign themselves to the fact, I'm never going to be a Christian. I wonder, is that you? Bound for 18 years. This affliction, you see, for this woman, it wasn't going to go away. And nothing will change your life, friend, unless you come to Christ. Sin doesn't just go away. Things generally don't just work themselves out. People say this, don't they? They say, well, you know, it'll all work itself out. Sin will work itself out. But it'll not work out well. Sin does work itself out in the life. But all the while, that root of sin is still there and it just works out and out and out and out. And it's not going to go away. Maybe there's somebody here this evening and you're around about 18 years of age. And all your life you've been like this woman, crooked and bound and bent over. And you know, I want to tell you tonight that life was never meant to be like this for this woman. Her body was not designed by God to be bent over and to be crooked and to be bent double. You see, God created a perfect world. And I know it's not perfect tonight, but sin spoiled it. And man was not designed to be filled with the things that he indulges in. You see, the human body wasn't designed to consume large amounts of alcohol. The liver wasn't designed for that, folks. And the human body wasn't designed to cope with large amounts of nicotine. And the human body was not designed to be filled with drugs. And it was not designed for us to burn the candle at both ends. And the human mind is not designed to bounce from one relationship into another, and to have children to this man and to that man and to somebody else, and we just expect it all to work out. Friends, the human body and the mind and the soul was not designed for these things. God has set parameters. One wife, one husband for life. The body was designed for certain things. It was not made to be crooked. You know, this world, we look at it, don't we, and we see a crooked world. We see crooked parents giving birth to crooked children, bringing them up in crooked homes, sending them to crooked schools, pairing off with other crooked children, sitting under a crooked government. Everything's crooked, folks. It's not straight according to the law of God. An evangelist I knew from my childhood days told a story once in their church. And this man was a plumber by trade, and he used to work about building sites. And he says, you know, there used to be this man, and he came to our building site every single day whenever he was on the job, and he had a violin case with him. And he says, the first day I was intrigued. I says, what's this guy going to play the violin for us and do a bit of busking? But he says he opened it up and all these tools fell out. Hammers and chisels and wrenches and spanners and all sorts of different things. He says, instead of going out and buying a toolbox with trays in it, he had a violin case and everything just rattled about. And he says it would often fall open on his tools. He'd just gather them up and put them back. And you see, the reality is, folks, that violin case was not designed for tools. There's only one thing that's going to fit in that violin case and keep its shape, and it's designed for violins. And these lives that God has given us, they're designed for God, for fellowship with the Almighty. And because we are crooked and we go our own way, like the proverbial sheep and the ostrich that buries its head in the sand, and we shut God out of our lives and we fill our lives with all these other things, with relationships, with homes, cars, business, drugs, pleasures, whatever it is, even religion, and we try and throw all these things in, and then the bottom falls out of it, and then we lift our hands in scathing accusation, and we say, why, God, has my life not worked out? It's because your life was not designed for the things that you try to fill it with. I think of another man that we used to know around Lisburn. He used to push a big silver cross pram around the town. You know the big prams there with the leaf springs and the big, big wheels? And he'd go around and he'd think, this man's, he's not married, he doesn't have a girlfriend, and he's pushing this big pram. And he used to think, and then he would reach into it and he'd lift out a newspaper, and that's his job. He had this job putting newspapers through people's doors, the Lisburn Echo. And he used this big pram to transport his newspapers around the town as he delivered them. But that's, friend, not what a pram was for. That pram was made to hold within it safely a young life. And so it is with these lives of ours. God has designed us that we might have the life of God in us, that there might be spiritual life within us. But friend, if that life is not there, you can fill your home and your body and your mind and your ears with everything that the world can offer. But I'll tell you, you were never designed for it. It wasn't meant to be this way. God made man straight. Sin has made man crooked. Salvation is all of God. Damnation is all of sin. Notice something else about this woman's chronic infirmity, and that's its diabolical nature. It says in verse number 16 that Satan hath bound this woman for 18 years. Satan was at the back of this. The Lord attributes her condition to satanic principalities working within her body. And you know, we have to be honest and say a lot of sickness is given by Satan. We live in a fallen world. There was never sickness, there was never disease, there was never death until Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, that's not to say that if we fall sick, it's a direct result of God punishing us for our sins. We are fallen creatures. We are subject to infections. But in this case, as it was with Job, her affliction was the direct result of satanic diabolical activity. And folks, let's be honest, the Word of God is abundantly clear that there is a devil. And he is so active, and there is a demonic world out there. I know that again, because of excesses in certain areas, people go to the other side of the extreme and they think, well, you know, why is this is all about hocus pocus for us. But search the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 talks about the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a demonic world out there. Scripture says that Satan is the god of this world. The prince of the power of the air. He works in this world and in the atmosphere that is around this world. You can see an unseen hand that is moving again and again and again. Moving pieces, moving people, working in people's lives. And so this woman was in a terrible state. She had this chronic infirmity. But you'll notice as well in verse 11 her complete inability. It says she could in no wise lift herself. Regardless of what she did, regardless of where she went, regardless of who she went to, she could never lift herself. And again, that just shows us what we are. We can't lift ourselves by our bootstraps into a place of favor with Almighty God. You couldn't lift yourself half an inch off the ground by your bootstraps, let alone lift yourself into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Total depravity. Every aspect of man's body, soul, and spirit is affected by the fall. His intellect, his will, his emotions, all affected by the fall. Now, granted, some people are not as bad as they could be or as they might be, but concerning salvation, concerning spiritual well-being, concerning spiritual life, we are absolutely depraved. Complete inability. She could in no wise lift herself. That's what we are. There's no church. There's no rite. There's no ceremony. There's no creed. There's no denomination. There's no man. There's no rule. There's no doctrine that can cause a man to be able to lift himself. You see, folks, we need an emancipator. We need a liberator. We need a deliverer. The Word of God gives the testimony of David in Psalm 40, and he says, "He lifted me out of an horrible pit." All of God. He set my feet upon a rock. He put a new song in my mouth. He established my goings. That's all of God. Whenever Jonah was in the belly of that whale, in Fish Academy, fathoms under the surface of the sea, he learned a valuable lesson. Salvation is of the Lord. How's Jonah going to get out of that fish's belly? How's Jonah going to swim to the surface? You see, if Jonah had got out of that fish's belly and tried to swim to the surface, he wouldn't have had the capacity in his lungs to get to the surface. And even if he did, he would have probably have died from decompression sickness or the bends. And so God, in a wonderful, miraculous way, brought that whale up to the surface eventually and caused it to vomit Jonah out onto dry ground. Otherwise, Jonah was a goner. Couldn't lift himself. This woman couldn't lift herself. We can't lift ourselves up to God. But man, burdened by his sin, cannot lift his own spirits. Your heart tonight is heavy. You're downcast, you're depressed, you're discouraged. You say, "You know, preacher, I can't see any way out of this. I can't lift myself, preacher. I can't lift my heart. I can't see any betterment to my situation." Just like David, who said in Psalm 38, verse 6, "I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. And maybe for you there's no light at the end of the tunnel as you see it. But let me tell you tonight that there is. See it, Spurgeon said, so long as you have got breath in your lungs, there's hope. You say, how is there hope for me? Well, look at the passage of Scripture again. Look at verse number 12. And or but when Jesus saw her. You see, I see here this woman's chronic infirmity. I see her complete inability, but I also see hope because I see the Savior's compassionate interest. It says in verse number 11, and behold. Now, why does God say that? Why did the Holy Ghost put that in Scripture, that little word phrase, and behold? It's because God wants us to take notice of individuals who are broken. And behold. The Spirit of God's showing us this scene in the synagogue, the Lord's in the midst, and then he says, but look at this. Here's a woman and she's broken. The Lord says, I want you to see this and I want you to notice this because there are people in our society that are exactly the same as this woman. They're crooked, they're broken, they can't lift themselves, they've been like it for years. It goes below the surface and the Lord says, I want you to see people like this. Lift up your eyes, the Lord said, onto the fields for they are white, already to harvest. And you know, it's wonderful whenever we look at the Lord's compassionate interest. Look at verse 12. It says, Jesus saw her. I can just see this lady sitting at the back of the synagogue, bent over. And she can't lift up her head, and she's just there listening to this voice. She can't see him. He's out of her sphere of vision. All she can see is a few feet just in front of her. And that's her little world, just looking downward, looking at the ground. But she hears this voice, and this man is teaching. And my, his words are words that she's never heard before. The Scripture says the common people heard him gladly. The Bible tells us that he taught as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And she listened to this compassionate, loving, gracious, merciful, authoritative voice. And she'd never heard anything like it before, but she couldn't see him. But all the while, the Lord saw her. Sitting there, broken at the back of this little synagogue, Capernaum. And the Lord saw her. Hagar there in the wilderness. Unseen by the masses and by the multitudes, was seen by the Master. Thou, God, seest me. And I want to tell you tonight that God sees you in this meeting. And maybe you can't lift up your eyes to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, but I want to tell you that my Savior sees you. And I want to tell you something else. He's compassionate. And as he was interested in this woman, so I believe that my Savior is interested in you. You know, she could not see him. I believe that. All she could see was her little world, just a few feet, as we say, in front of her. Just her sphere of vision wasn't all that far, and she couldn't see what other people could see. She couldn't see the Savior. And you're here tonight, and I want to tell you, you can't see him really, can you? You see, whenever the Lord opened my eyes, I discovered this. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. But tonight, because you're crooked and you're bent over, all you see is your own life, your own circumstances, your own little world. But you cannot see tonight how altogether lovely, majestic, glorious, compassionate, gracious, merciful, kind, good, true my Savior is. And oh, tonight that God would open your eyes. Oh, tonight that we could paint on the canvas of your intellect, on the canvas of your emotions, on the canvas of your soul, the picture that the Bible paints of the Son of God. Just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. And if you could see him tonight, you would be changed forever. You know, we live in a world where there's a lot of crooked thinking about Jesus. You know why that is? It's because people are blind and they can't see him. Oh, the cults out there, they think they know the God of the Bible, but their thinking is crooked. They'll say that Jesus was God's first creation. They'll say that he was a great teacher. They'll talk about what he did and what he said and his teachings, but they can't see his deity. They can't see the salvation that he purchased on the cross. The charismatics see a man that can heal physical conditions and can give us a bit of a buzz for a short while. But one that does not desire holiness, purity, or repentance. The liberals see one that winks at everything and brushes sin under the carpet. The legalists see a man that stands with a rod of iron and demands obedience, and there's no mercy without some sort of a lifestyle set by a church. The secularists will say, if he lived at all, he was just a teacher, just a good man. But oh, tonight that you could see him as he really is. And behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He saw her. Then it says he called her. He saw her. He called her. And this is the thing. She cannot see him, but she's listening to this teaching. She's listening to this discourse, this sermon, as this man opens the scriptures, and she listens, and then he stops. And I believe that he must have called her by name. Because if she was bowed down and she couldn't lift herself and she couldn't see him, he must have called her by name. And she went to the synagogue that day with no thought at all of meeting with God, and yet God met with her. No thought at all of getting healed, and yet the Lord touched her. And after all this teaching and all this preaching, suddenly the call of God comes. And I'm glad that it can happen just like that. In this meeting, this sermon, and you're sitting listening, and you're not looking, and it's there, and it's there, and it's there, and all of a sudden there's silence. And now God's calling. And God's saying, come. And he's calling you by name. And you know it full well that you're the same as this woman, but all of a sudden you're conscious, God's looking at me. God sees me. And in compassion, in love, he's showing an interest in my life, in my circumstances, in this little world that I've been living in all these years. And God is calling me. And you know something? She came. She couldn't see him, but in faith she acted upon the call and upon the word of God. That's what faith is. We can't see God tonight. But oh, if you can hear the call of God, you just come. What a service it was that day in the synagogue. Here's this woman and every eye is on her. Where's she going? And she's making her way up to the front and she's walking the aisle for Christ and she's coming from the back and she's bent over and it takes her a long time to get there. And she still can't see this man, but she's coming. And every eye of the religious, the irreligious, the secular, they're all on this woman as she walks the aisle. They've never seen a service like this before. But she heard the call of God and she came. God's calling you tonight, let me exhort you, just come. If the service has to be upset, you just come. Just where you are tonight, if God's speaking to your heart, you just call upon him and you come by faith. Call upon the Lord. Jesus saw her. Jesus called her. Then it says, he said unto her, he spoke to her, God's speaking to me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Whenever you know that the Lord is speaking from you and this voice, you hear it, but you cannot see the one that's speaking, but you know that it's a voice that comes from above. This is a higher calling than the calling of men. This isn't just a preacher saying, would you come and give your life to Christ? This is God speaking to me. This is a message from heaven, just like Saul heard on the road to Damascus, suddenly a voice from heaven. And she drew near to that speaking voice, and she came. And I just wonder, as her head was bowed down, and she's crooked, and the Lord says, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He declares it. And then there's the touch. What a thing it is whenever God touches a life. When God breaks through and she's just at the feet of this man and she sees these feet, that are going to be nailed to a cross. And she looks down and then she feels hands just touching her on her shoulders or wherever it was, those hands that flung stars into space, those hands that pointed the way to heaven. Those hands that beckoned people to come. Those hands that anointed blind eyes. Those hands that unstopped deaf ears. Those hands that raised up that lady taken in adultery. Those hands that were going to be nailed to a cross. Those hands one day that will execute judgment on the earth. Those hands touch this woman. And it says straightway, she was made straight. In an instant of time, the life and the power of God began to course through her body, and immediately she stands up and she sees herself face to face with the Son of God. She looks into this man's eyes, she sees love. She sees compassion. She sees a man that knows all about her end from the beginning. Every good deed, every bad deed, every thought, every word, every feeling, every emotion in a moment of time is encapsulated in that look that the Lord gives her as she's made straight and suddenly she can see the one who's been speaking to her all these days. Made straight, she saw Christ for who he is. The one who knew all about her weakness. The one who knows all about our weakness. Romans 5:6 says, while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. A crooked life made straight, shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and sin. Then the hand of Jesus touched me. And now I'm no longer the same. He could say something else about the ruler of the synagogue, his carnal indignation. You know, he's a legalist. Thought about this last week. He stands up and he doesn't address her or the Lord, but he says to the congregation, look at what is going on in our synagogue on the Sabbath day. This ought not to be. This man is healing people on the Sabbath day. And the Lord turns around and says, you know, you've got ox. You've got cattle. And the Lord knows that this ruler of the synagogue's got a little business going on the side. He says, it's not true that you let your ox out on the Sabbath day, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a work of necessity. And then he says, but I have healed a woman who's got a never-dying soul, and you're more concerned about your little business and your animals and your sanctimony, and your little denomination over here, and all your little rules and man-made regulations, and you're more concerned about that than the soul and the life of this woman. Wonder you like the ruler tonight. Maybe you're more concerned about your business, and about your life, and about your reputation, than you are about souls. Maybe even more concerned about those things than you are about your very own soul. But nevertheless, this woman came to the synagogue that day, no thought of being made straight. And yet the Lord was there. My, what a thing it is whenever the Lord turns up to church. And he called her after he saw her, he spoke to her, and he touched her. I will make the crooked path straight. Come to him tonight, friend. Let him straighten out your life and your heart and your mind and your soul. See him for who he is. Respond to that still, small voice. We're going to sing 296 together. In closing, time has beaten us again, 296. Lord, I was blind, I could not see. In thy marred visage any grace, but now the beauty of thy face in radiant visions dawns on me. We'll sing verse 1, 2, and verse number 4. Verse 1, 2, and 4 of 296, and we'll stand, please, as we sing this hymn. 296, verses 1, 2, and 4.